John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 15. I'll tell you what, we'll start in verse 18, go down through verse 24. 18 through 24 this morning. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, we're going to refer back to verse 19 here, but yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. All right, so we wrapped up verse 21 last week with whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And we talked about true followers of Christ know or try to figure out, they study, they research, their desire is to know how Christ acted, and then they want to pattern their lives after that. And that outward symbol, that outward behavior, then is proving, is showing, is revealing an inward change that has taken place. And so that inward then comes outward. Alright, and it's not really anything different than when Christ said, by their fruits you will know them. As things change inwardly, then we reflect that outwardly. And as we obey and show Christ and show our love for Christ, then we experience the love of the Father. Because again, what did he say at the end of verse 21? If you love the Son, then you'll be loved by the Father. And Christ makes himself known to his followers through the Word, through creation. This is talking about how he manifests himself to them. Of course, the disciples, he reappeared to them after the resurrection and physically manifested, showed himself to them. But the promise wasn't just the disciples, it was for all believers. And so we talked a little bit last week about how Christ would manifest himself to future believers. And he does that through the Scripture, through his creation, as we pray, and through answered prayer, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he guides and directs and leads us and brings that comfort. And we've all experienced that as we've gone through hard times in life, the comfort that comes from the peace of God. You know, that it was, the Scripture say, it passes all understanding. We can't really comprehend it, but we know that it's there. We feel the peace and the comfort that comes when we're going through those struggles. And then the strength that we have to continue on and move through life amidst the hardships and the problems that we face. All right, so then in verse 22, it says Judas, and then they specify that it wasn't Iscariot, said to Christ, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? All right, so who was this Judas? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Obviously, it's not Iscariot.
The son of James.
All right, some say that it was the son of James. Some think that it might have also been somebody different. Anybody? Who?
Son of Alphaeus.
All right, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus. Possibly of, you know, and we see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they're going through the different disciples. Possibly, some say it's possibly a stepbrother of Jesus. Ultimately, though, no one really knows, and any of that is just speculation. There's nothing that ties him back to one or the other. So we're really not sure exactly who it is or where he fits in things, but we do know that he was there with Christ, and we know that he was obviously spoke to Christ. So what was the point that he was trying to make? All right, I think that's the more important thing that we need to look at. All right, so when Judas is speaking to Christ, what was he really asking? What was the point? Because he says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest? How is it that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? All right, and it goes back to verse 19, right? Because that's where Jesus said, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. All right, so what was the what was he asking? Well, there's two trains of thought in this. All right, can anybody think of one or possibly the other?
The one's the resurrection.
Okay. Okay, but from Judas's perspective, he didn't understand either of those. So from his perspective, you know, what is he really asking? What is he trying to get Christ to answer? Because, you know, we're going to read Jesus' answer. He really doesn't answer his question as is par for the course, right? Because so often, you know, so many times people ask Jesus questions and he never really answers them directly. You know, yes, he answers them, but it's kind of like you have to read between the lines to figure it out, what he's really saying.
Maybe you want to specifically tell how he's going to, like what he means by the world will be.
Okay. All right, so really kind of just an honest, open question of, you know, like how can we see you, but these other people not see you? Or... Okay, why us and not them? All right? Is somebody going to say something else? Yes,
turn. He still said, I can't remember now, Jesus had absolutely said, I am the Messiah.
Okay. All right, so more, you know, trying to get more clarification.
I was going to say along that line, it would be kind of a question. Christ is the Messiah. They were expecting, in part of their thinking, he's going to set up his kingdom. While he has a kingdom, how's the rest of the world not going
to? Right, and that's really kind of two trains of thought. It is that was he hearing what Jesus said in verse 19 and in verse 21 and really asking that logical question of, you know, how can some people see you and not some other people kind of correlation and just trying to think through that? Or was he really kind of objecting almost to Brother Dick's point, where he's saying, you know, like, why, if you're the Messiah, if you're going to be this king, why don't you just reveal yourself to the whole world and be done with it? You know, kind of back in John 7, remember what was going on in John 7, the Feast of Booths, and what did Jesus' brother say to him? Anybody remember? They kind of said the same thing. They said, why don't you just tell everybody who you are? And it says, you know, his brothers believed in him. And they said, you know, if you're going to be the Messiah, if you're the king, just tell everybody. You know, this is your chance. Everybody's here. They're all in Jerusalem for the feast. And you just need to proclaim it and make it known. And Jesus said, what? It's not time. And so which direction Judas was going, we might get a little better understanding, perhaps. And we will look at Jesus' answers and see if it helps us any. So look at verse 23. Down through verse 31 and see if it helps us any. But he says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words and the word that you hear is not mine but the Father's who sent me. And then he said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. All right, so he's going to mention the world two more times in the conclusion here. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. All right, so what two thoughts does Jesus bring out about the world in comparison to him manifesting himself or revealing himself to them? All right, so he mentions the world two different times, really three if you want to take in the when he's mentioning Satan, but we will kind of bypass that one. But we just have the two references, right? They're right at the end, verse 31, and then up, was it 27 as well. Those two. So those two, I think they help us understand that Jesus was showing the disciples that they couldn't judge what he was doing by normal standards. All right, because nothing was normal about what he was doing. You know, and so what seemed to them, or what seemed to his brothers back in chapter 7, to be a failure, that was the will of God. That's what God wanted. You know, and that was a victory in God's plans. And so Judas, maybe if he'd been around Christ for any length of time, maybe he should have expected something different. He should have expected this type of thought process. But of course, he should not have expected Jesus to try to impress the world by some spectacular means. Because, you know, up to this point, Jesus hadn't done that, had he? You know, whenever he was encouraged to do that, whenever the disciples or others, you know, the Jews tempted him to do some mighty great thing. I know my mind goes back and goes, what's greater than, you know, raising Lazarus or, you know, doing the miracles that he did? But that wasn't enough for them. You know, they always wanted something more, something bigger, something better to try to impress them. And yet none of it was enough. So Judas shouldn't have expected that Jesus was going to do some great and mighty thing to impress people. Rather, he should have realized and taken into account that, you know what, Jesus works differently. You know, he doesn't work like everybody else. There's a different pattern to his methods and how he does things. And verse 31 says that that Jesus tells his disciples that the world has to learn that he loves the Father. Okay, and I think that's more the emphasis here, that, you know, okay, I'm not manifesting myself to them. I'm not going to show myself to the world like you'll see me, but the world is going to see that I love them because I'm giving my life for them, that I'm doing what the Father said. Now, they might not agree with that. They might not accept it. But it doesn't take away from what he has done or from his motive. All right. The motive of Christ was that of one of love. Right. You know, he did what he did because he was doing the will of the Father because of his love for mankind. And so the manifestation to the world was that. Now, whether they see it, that's going to be something different, a different discussion. But he still demonstrates to the world a display of obedience, a display of love. You know, not something that's fame or power or whatever. And you know, as I was studying, I thought to myself, how many leaders truly lead from a heart of love? You know, as we look at political figures, all right, you maybe can say, you know, they lead out of a love for their country or a love for, you know, the people within their country, but most of them probably not. You know, they're in it for who?
Themselves.
What they can get out of it, whatever fame and fortune and future, you know, reward they get in this life. And that was, even as you go back to the day in which Christ and the disciples lived, I would probably say it was just as bad, or if not worse. You know, with the emperors and all of that. Okay, they really didn't care much about their people. It was about what can the people do for me? You know, I want to be famous. I want to conquer. I want to rule. How can you make that happen for me? And that was the mindset of the disciples. And let's not forget that. You know, they didn't live in a democracy or a republic or however you want to describe what we have today. You know, they didn't live in a monarchy that was run by parliamentary procedure and all of that. Okay, they lived under a strict, really, dictatorship where You know, at the whim of the emperor, they lived or died. And so when the disciples are thinking, okay, that, you know, Jesus, this is who you can be, and then, you know, we can always be on your right hand or right, you know, we can always be there with you. Jesus said, you know, that's not what I'm here for. That's not how I'm going to show myself to the world. I'm here to do the will of my Father and to express my love for mankind. Then he says in verse 23 and 24, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, what does Jesus do in verse 23 and 24? Have we heard this before? Let me ask that. All right, yes. So really, verses 23 and 24, is he saying anything new? No, he's just reminding all the disciples, really, of things that he's already taught them. He's just repeating, he's re-explaining, he's re-emphasizing things that he's already discussed and taught the disciples. And then he kind of adds to that, because of that intimate relationship that he has with the Father. All right, so he's trying to explain, and John teaches more on this in 1 John. But he says, you know what, I have this special relationship with the Father. And when he sees the fact that you love me, then he loves you. Okay? So it's hard maybe for us to understand, but Jesus is trying, and his attempt is to get them to he's pointing them to the Father. You know, take the focus off me, point them to the Father. And you would realize that, you know, yes, as you love me, and, you know, because again, what was it they asked earlier? You know, they said, show us the Father. You know, we want to see him. And Jesus said, you can't see the Father, but you have me. You know, I'm the representation. You know, how long has it been? You know, how many times do I have to tell you? You know, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. You know what he's about. You should understand what he's about. And he said, if you love me, then it's because I love the Father, and the Father loves me. If you love me, then he's going to love you. And you're going to abide with him. He'll abide with you. And we all remember back in verse 2, we talked about that, and we referenced here already about abiding in Christ and making his abode with him. And we're not going to go back and repeat all of that there. But that enduring or abiding love and dwelling one with the other, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to come as well. So we see that obedience comes from what? Love and trust, right? A person who doesn't love Christ isn't going to obey him. Okay, just like a child that doesn't obey, that doesn't love his parents, is going to be more forced obedience than an obedience because they choose to and they desire to. So really, another maybe a more expanded way of stating what Jesus was saying to them was the quality of our obedience is a reflection of our love for him. You know, not just much do we obey, but what is the quality of that obedience? And I think that's, you know, as parents, as bosses, you know, that's really, we want more of a quality of obedience. We just don't want somebody to obey because I'm the boss and I said go do this, and so they do it because they have to, because they don't want to get fired. But we want them to obey. We want them to perform their duties well because of their desire to do that. Because they enjoy the work environment and they enjoy what they do. They enjoy working for us. All right. And so then Jesus kind of wrapped it up and he said all that was from that all he said was from God. That God was speaking through him to them and coming from them. You know, it reminded me, if you weren't here Wednesday night, just a quick review. If you weren't here Wednesday night, this will be a little new. But it goes hand in hand with what John says in 1 John 4:16. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Then he says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. All right, so The two words that I want to focus on was that no one believed. All right, and which one comes first in the verse? No, right? So then we have knowledge. Our knowledge is what leads us to believe. You know, we have to know something in order to believe it or to have faith in it. And so that knowledge is important. The knowledge does. And so according to this verse, what do we have knowledge in? All right. Think carefully or look carefully. We come to know and to believe what? The love of God, right? It's not the gospel. It's not, you know, all these. It's the love of God. Now, yes, what initiated the gospel was the love of God. All right. And yes, we know that. But, and we know that from John 3:16, but there's more to it than just that. Because what is John saying? We too are going to be characterized by love if the love of God has rested in us. Or if we have the love of God, if we have experienced the love of God, then that love is within us. And so if we receive knowledge, we believe based upon that knowledge, we abide in God, we understand that God is love. All right, so it's kind of a progression. Then our knowledge increases, our belief or our faith increases because of the knowledge. Our understanding of God increases because I have the knowledge, I believe it, I've acted upon it. Now my understanding of God is going to grow and mature. And then I begin to grow and mature in my relationship with Him. And then really the cycle is going to start all over again. And that's how we grow as believers. We gain knowledge. We believe that knowledge. We then have a greater understanding of that. And then we realize, okay, God is the initiator of this. And so I depend upon Him even more. And I realize how dependent I am upon Him and how much I need Him. And so my understanding of Him is growing. And then I realize, again, it's like, you know what? Man, I need more knowledge. You know, it's kind of, you know, and again, I don't know if you all did, but I remember when I went through school, you know, when I was a senior in high school, I thought, you know, what is it that most seniors in high schools think? And they know everything. Right. Then you get to be a freshman in college, and then you realize, I know nothing. I'm an idiot. I don't know anything. Then, you work your way up, and you're a senior in college, and again, you think, I know it all. I got it. And then you go start a job, and you realize, I know nothing. They didn't teach me a blessed thing to go do my job. I got zilch. And it's that cycle. You know, the whatever you want to call it, some kind of cycle of learning. You know, you work through it all, and you think you got it, and then the next time you realize, I don't, you know, I'm inept. I have nothing. And it's in our spiritual life, it's the same. We start off as a baby Christian, you know, and we learn a few things. What do you think? Man, I got it. I'm going to be victorious. And then, you know, the next time you fall flat on your face, you go, I know nothing. I've got zip, you know. I'll never make it in the Christian life. And then we get up and we learn, you know, we start reading and studying and we learn more and we believe it and put our faith in Christ or put our belief in what we're reading and studying. And then we realize, okay, God is more than just this one, you know, He's more than just the creator. He's more than just that, the giver of salvation. There's more to it than that. And we grasp hold of that and we understand more and we grow more. And so we go through that cycle. And then next week we'll start verse 25 down through verse 31. And again, 25 through 31 is really, Jesus is just summing up a whole bunch of things here and pointing some stuff out. So we should be able to get through all that in at least 1 week, maybe two at the most, but probably just one. We'll wrap up for chapter 14 next week. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you give us a good week. Thank you for the time that we had yesterday at the barbecue, those that were able to make it out, and the time of fellowship that we had. I pray that you'd give families a good evening tonight. May it be used effectively and efficiently. And I pray that you give us a good week as well. Bring us back together again next week. In your name, amen.